God's word today. We will turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. He himself is the righteousness. He is the righteousness, and his words are righteous. And that is why he is the righteous God. And with his righteousness, he judges, and with his righteousness, he also rewards. For he is the righteousness, so therefore he judges and rewards by that righteousness. Our faith is to know that through the blood of Jesus, we have become righteous. That by the blood of Jesus, our soul has become righteous, and we have been justified. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, by the blood of Jesus, your soul is now righteous and has been justified. This is what faith is, to know that. And therefore, faith life is knowing that only by the blood of Jesus you gain the confidence, the boldness to come before the Lord and serve him. So when we talk about righteousness, you may think it's a very dry and hard topic, but we need to know what righteousness demands, and we ought to know what righteousness is. In simple words, the righteousness means the law. So everyone knows what the law is, and it is absolute. It does not matter how much you have it or not, or how much you know or not, or whether you keep it or not, it determines if you're righteous or not. It's if you keep the law, then you are become legitimate and can come before God and can go and enter the kingdom of God. But if you are found as unrighteous, then you are destined to go to hell. In the United States, there is a big headache, which is that there is a huge crime surge. And every day, daily, the crime rate, crime is rising. And unbelievable incidents are occurring in broad daylight even. And so we live in the suburbs, like New Jersey, and we may not see it or in front of us and don't feel it, but in Manhattan, you hear stories that are very unbelievable, and you can't live there safely. So the society in which we live is human-centered, and what happens is the police don't catch these criminals, and we now no longer see the death penalty happen as much, and with these bail policies that are put in place, you can post bail and be released. And so there are now ways to avoid the consequences of the law, and so therefore no longer are people as afraid or intimidated by the law. So what do we do? And there's, where did it all derive from? It's from not, by committing sin, where did it all derive from? Some say these problems originate from the family background or from societal policies or about discrimination of classes, and people speak of these various problems. But the Bible says there is only one way to resolve this. And what is it by? What is the only solution? How? It's only through Jesus. The solution to all problems is resolved by Jesus Christ. If you know who he is, if you know that His word is the law, and it's a matter between life and death, between heaven or hell. If you know Jesus, all these problems of crime are resolved. We know where it all originated from, the origin of sin. So it started in the spiritual heaven with the archangel named Uzziel, who became Lucifer and said, as he had in his heart to become like God. And for that, he was cast out to the universe to be contained here until the day of judgment. See, so the origin of sin, Satan entered into this universe even before man was created. And it was afterwards that man was made. And so Satan is now referred to as the devil. So in the Garden of Eden, it was truly a place considered a heaven on earth. But was it? No, the problem was the origin of sin, and the devil was already in this universe. And it is through what happened in the Garden of Eden, he revealed himself. So Adam was told he could eat of any fruit except from the one in the center of the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this was a command given to him. So the righteous God, to judge by his righteousness, he gave this command. He gave him this law, for the word of God is, command of God is law. So Adam received this command, and if he kept the law, he would be considered righteous. If not, he would be deemed unrighteous. So the devil, he tempted Eve. He deceived Eve, saying, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He told lied to her, saying that you will not surely die, rather you will become like God. So Eve said, why not? And so she ate, and Adam ate as well. And therefore, they disobeyed the word of God and were cast out from the Garden of Eden. It did not just end there, but from that time on, God showed he continued on with his dispensation so that man could come before God and be righteous. And so we see this all happening according to his plan. So when we turn to Romans chapter 5 verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. So when Adam, the ancestor of all men, he ate the fruit, he disobeyed the word of God, and therefore sin entered and all into Adam and to all descendants of Adam. So in other words, Adam is a living being, a spirit with flesh, and sin entered all men from him. So anyone from this point on will be born with sin, for they inherited this. This sin became the fate of all mankind. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So in addition to the original sin, they are given the law. So not only because of the law you will be condemned to hell, but due to the original sin that all men have inherited, they would be destined to go to hell. So as a result of this original sin, all men were headed to hell. Now, God, wanting to continue to reveal his righteousness to lead them to salvation, in the end, he called his people, Israel, for this purpose. So the people of Israel lived 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And through Moses, the great Exodus happened. So they, every day, they lived as slaves in Egypt, and it was like hell for them. But that was not the problem. God For God had a plan to save them, and through Moses, he gave them a command that the time they lived as slaves will come to an end, and he would lead the people out into the promised land. And how were they able to escape from Egypt? There was a great big incident, which was the night of the Passover. And that was a night where the firstborn of animals and men were killed by the last plague. And to avoid this death, they had to kill a young lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So whoever had the mark of the blood on their doorposts, the angel of death would pass over such houses, and their firstborns would be spared. So if the doorpost had the blood, whichever house it was, as long as there was blood, it didn't matter who lived there, the angel of death would pass over. So that's why in English it's called Passover, as the spirit of death is, the angel of death is passing over. So wherever the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb, it passed over the house, and they were called out of Egypt overnight, where they were slaves for over 430 years. And so they experienced this. And so that night, though they were in Egypt for over four generations, they gained the boldness to leave. Just think, it was not easy to leave this dwelling place where they lived for so long, but they gained this boldness to leave. And they were not knowing where they were heading, but they gained the boldness to leave overnight. As they saw the death and how death passed over their houses, if they had the blood. And so they eventually wound up in the wilderness, the desert, and God gave them the law. So the law consisted of statutes and ordinances. And it's the command that they were given. And how many points were there to the law? There were 613 points. So if you broke just one point of the law, you were considered a sinner and were to pay the consequence of that sin. So this was commanded from the righteous God, and they were to keep the law, and everyone was subject to the 613 points of the law. And so if they committed sin, they were to be put to death. But on the other hand, they were given a way out through what was called the sin offering. For sin offering was given, and what is needed for sin offering? You need the temple, you need the priest, and you need a sacrifice, an offering. So, amen? So we already know all this. Hallelujah. So you need the temple and the holy artifacts, and then is that enough to give sacrifice, to give sin offering? No. You also needed the sacrifice, which they needed the blood. So in the tabernacle, aside from the instruments and the jars, what needed to be there was the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So in the tabernacle, there, without the sprinkling of blood, then there was no qualification to serve God. And what's missing here is also the priest. The priest had to be a descendant from Aaron, as only they could become priests. So they were carefully selected from the people of Israel, and among them, only those from the tribe of Levi, who were descended from Aaron, would be called to be priests. And so such priests who were called would be dressed and cleansed, washed. And the last step was to sprinkle blood on them. So on the lobes of the right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. So they were very specific instructions they had to follow. So it had to be the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And if they put it on their left ear instead, what happens? Then they'd be put to death. Simple. If the law, if you break it, then you means death. And so this was what the requirement was for the priests. And also important was the atonement sacrifice that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 and 26. The anointed priest would take some of the blood of the animal sacrifice. They go to the tabernacle where the blood would be sprinkled on the veil and tent and on the incense altar. So the priest continues with sprinkling the blood, and it would be poured on the altar, and also the priest would place the blood on the horns of the altar. And what's common here is that it was all by the blood. And the high priest, once a year. So let us turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So the high priest ranked the highest out of all the other priests. And at that time, Aaron was one of them. So the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year. Into the most holy place, he would enter by himself. So within the tabernacle, when you enter the courts, a few steps in, they'll see the altar where they slew the animals. And from there, with that blood, they would enter the most holy place. So once a year, they would enter the most holy place. And without blood, even the high priest would be put to death. So the blood was a requirement. So this blood was sprinkled on the altar, and once a year it's given for the priest and the people's sins. So it would be given for the priest and the people's sins. And this was what... So if you broke the law, you would be put to death. So breaking the law equals death. So breaking the law equals death. So what do you need to avoid death? You need sacrifice. And what's the key here is the blood. That without the blood, you cannot be spared. So sacrifice, blood, the command, if you break, equals death. So if they followed the instructions, they would their sacrifice, their offering would be accepted by God, and they would be forgiven, and they would be allowed to live on. But the problem, then something strange happened with Aaron's two sons who died in the tabernacle. So for a priest's son to die inside the holy place, this is a very shocking event. Very shocking. So if they died out in the courts, that would be shocking, but they dropped dead in the holy place inside the tabernacle. So how much more shocking is that? So therefore the priests who saw this were in great fear. So think of it, they were revering God and going in and out to the temple, and they should have been very honored with this position and joy and thanksgiving. But instead, whenever they entered into the temple, they were in constant fear, worried about what if they made a mistake and be put to death. And this was their constant worry. And I would be the same too if with the worry that I can't come back each time I enter there, I'd be worried of not being able to come back out. like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It was only by the blood they would gain the confidence, the boldness to enter their sanctuary. As they need this confidence, this boldness to enter, because there was always a chance they would die. So do you understand now? And before this temple, a man named Jesus appeared and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So who wouldn't kill him for saying this? If one was part of the system of being a priest in the temple, for they were honorably keeping the laws and likely did this carefully and wanted to serve and do their best. So the Israelites had this important notion, but why did some end up being struck dead? What happened to Aaron's sons was that they offered unauthorized fire. The incense and the menorah had to be lit up, and that light needed to come from the altar. So the altar is where the animal is killed and the blood is spilt. So because it did not come from the blood, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So that is why they died. So with this history and tale, when he declared for the temple to be destroyed, that was calling death. And you have to know this in order to realize the importance of Jesus Christ appearing and the importance of his blood and what he meant and what he did when he died on the cross. So through the law, the command was that animal blood had to be shed to grant one entrance to the temple. Only with the blood you can have the boldness to enter. And that was the significance of the law. But Jesus said to destroy the temple that you don't need the blood of animals, not the blood of goats or bulls or lamb. But who is he? He said, I am Yeshua, the Son of God, Son of Man. Now I am declaring that I will shed my blood. And with that blood, you can go into the temple. And not only will you be saved, but by a new and living way, you will go to the Father's house. So Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So veil, his flesh, the flesh of Jesus. So the veil was the divider between the holy place and the most holy place. And it was a curtain. And beyond that veil was the most holy place where the ark was. And if you go in with the wrong fire or unauthorized fire, then you would be struck dead. So it was by the blood of Jesus now they would be able to enter and meet the Father God and serve him like the high priest was able to do so by the blood in the temple. So this is what Jesus meant when he said to destroy the temple and he will raise it back up. So now we have to know who Jesus Christ is. John the Baptist said of him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God, meaning the sacrifice, that he would be a ransom. He would be the lamb to die in the sinner's place, to be offered to God. He is the Lamb of God. So Jesus also referred to himself and he prophesied about his death and how he would die as a sacrifice, as a ransom. In Matthew chapter 20:28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So ransom does not mean you die for your own sins, but sacrifice means you die in the place of someone else. You die for someone else's sins. So with the sacrifice given to the priest, the atonement sacrifice is your sins being transferred to that animal, to that sacrifice, and when you place your hands on it, and that sacrifice is slaughtered, that signified and represented the sinner's sins being transferred to that animal, and those sins being paid for. And that's why he was a ransom for many. And also, we partake in communion. He went to, during the Last Supper, breaking the bread and sharing the cup. He said, "This is my body given for you. This, do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So there was also an instance where he was almost thrown off a cliff, but he avoided that, for he needed to be pierced and his flesh torn and hang on the cross and die. So it was all within the plan of God for him to die on the cross. So of course, to die off the cliff may have been an easier death or less painful death than hanging on the cross. So during the 9/11 at the World Trade Center, people fell from the 105th floor from that height, and apparently it was not painful because they likely died from cardiac arrest on the way down. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? So the pain that Jesus had to endure on the cross was far greater, and for his flesh needed to be torn, which led to the veil tearing, and this is all significant, so that with his blood, with his torn flesh and shed blood, we can gain the confidence to enter the temple. So in the Bible, if you want to believe it, there are so many sources here that leads you to this belief and faith. So you have to open your eyes. So this was his intention. He called himself to his death as he declared. And even Pontius Pilate said that he could spare him. But Jesus avoided that and willingly went to his death on the cross. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." So there were two thieves who were with him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other thief rebuked him and said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." So he knew that Jesus was sinless, that he was innocent, and acknowledged this, and also said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Hallelujah! Paradise. So who's the first person who entered into paradise? Likely the thief. So you can go to paradise if you know who Jesus is. Whoever has the blood can enter paradise if you know. So with his blood, you gain the qualification. Then why does a person who is sinless die? The innocent one die? He died not for his sins, for he has no sin, but he died in the place of all mankind. And if you believe in this, you can go to paradise, even if you die today. Hallelujah. So the moment Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple tore. The temple of Jerusalem was a distance from where he was crucified, but that veil tore when he said, "It is finished." So the veil can, so those four gospels record this, that the veil tore, and the veil can't just simply tear. Even if there was an earthquake, it's as thick as a big carpet, and it's very difficult for it to be torn, and it can't be done by a human, but it was torn by God. Just like his son's body was torn, the flesh was torn, the veil was torn.
So man can approach the veil, but beyond that, you can only go in with the blood, and only the high priest, which was done once a year, could enter there. So when the veil was torn, what that represented was that no longer did you need to be in the line of Aaron or Levi or have the blood of an animal sacrifice. No longer do you need the blood of lamb or animal, but with the blood of God, the blood of Jesus, you gain the boldness to enter the most holy place. And when the veil was torn, the body of Jesus was the perfect veil, the perfect tabernacle. And it was not part of creation. So what was part of creation was the veil in the temple of Jerusalem. But what was not part of creation is the body of Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Hebrews chapter 9:11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already there, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. So Jesus completed his works, and simultaneously he condemned the devil, the origin of sin, the unrighteous one. So by laying down his life, obeying the command of the Father, he was declared as the righteous one. And with his righteousness, he condemned the devil. And with his death, he also redeemed all men and set us free from sin. And by the blood he shed, the blood is sprinkled into the souls of all men. And those who receive it will receive eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, it says, "But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Eternal redemption meaning forgiveness. Hallelujah. Leviticus chapter 4:31, it says, "In this way the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven." In this way the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. So this is very hard to understand. And there was a time we went through the entire book of Hebrews as a church, but now we're focusing on the main points here, and I hope that you can understand. So now he completed the atonement. He died and was risen back to life. He resurrected and ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne. Do you believe that? As he is seated on the throne, he is seated as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. So when you look at the Lamb of God, you may have this image in your mind that he is pure and innocent. But what it means is that he has been slain, that he bears the marks of being slain. For the Lamb was put to death because of sinners as a sacrifice. And that's what the function of the Lamb was. So the Lamb of God, meaning he has the marks of being slain. The nail marks on his hands, the pierced spear wound on his side, and the nail marks on his feet. Bearing these marks, he is seated on the throne forever and ever. And in the spiritual kingdom of heaven, who is a king? It's the one who has these scars. It is the one who has the marks of being slain on his hands, feet, and pierced side. He has the marks of being dead. He has these marks. These pierced marks represent that he spilled his blood, that from his flesh, from his body, the blood is the living waters that flow. In Revelation chapter 22, it says the water of life is flowing from the throne, and it is the blood of Jesus that flows. So the blood of animals is a one-time event. Its effect is one time. But the blood of Jesus is the blood of God and is spirit. And as it is spirit, today with the spirit, it continues to flow. And who is he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word is God. And what kind of God? He is the righteous God. And he will judge with that righteousness, and he will reward with that righteousness, with eternal life. So with that reward, the Word became flesh. and is the only begotten Son, the Son of God. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. This God is not material. He is spirit. So the spirit became flesh. Jesus Christ's body is not like man that dies and decays. It is the body of God and cannot perish. It does not decay. And that is why he died and resurrected. And he is spirit. And the blood that comes from him is also spiritual. Hallelujah. So you have to know what you mean when you say you believe in Jesus. Is it his characteristics, his personality, that he is the love? It is the blood of Jesus that you have accepted and received into your soul. Hallelujah. So if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. Do you really have the blood of Jesus? So as a Christian, you have to know who Jesus is. You have to know who he is. And you must know what he did, his works. And what were his works? He healed the sick, he fed the multitude, and he performed miracles and good deeds. However, all of that is possible for other religious leaders as well. But what differentiated him that no one else can do was his death, that he shed his blood, he died and resurrected, and only he alone could do that. Hallelujah. So we believe in the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So you can't just believe in Jesus. You may say, I believe in Jesus, who is a good man, who is love, and I want to emulate his character. No, that is not enough. You also have to believe in the blood of Jesus, that I, the soul, have this relationship, this vital relationship with Jesus, which is through his blood. And who gives sacrifice? It is the sinner who gives sacrifice. So who needs the blood of Jesus? It is the sinner. For the blood is required for giving sacrifice. So by the blood of Jesus, our souls have been made alive. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you have the blood of Jesus, you are justified. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. If you have received the blood of Jesus, the blood of God, your sins are cleansed. You are justified and called righteous. You are justified and no longer a sinner. You have been justified. You have gained this qualification to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't this good news? And this is the gospel above all gospels. Amen. Hallelujah. And first, through the blood of Jesus, you gain the boldness to enter the most holy place. You've been given this boldness by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, 13 to 14. Let us turn there. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. So I have gained the boldness to enter the most holy place with the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. So today you came to church for what? To worship. And what does worship mean? It is to see and serve the face of God, that we have come to see the face of God and serve him. And with what qualification do we have, and how can we gain this boldness to do so? Even for the priests, if they did something wrong, they would be put to death instantly. So how can we gain the boldness? By what? By how? That we have sinned the whole week, but with what qualification have we come here? It is by the blood of Jesus, that I have the blood of Jesus. And by this we must be touched and moved, that I have the blood of Jesus and have gained the boldness to enter the temple, to enter the church, that only by his blood I am here. That we lived out in the world and we made so many mistakes, we sinned, but by the blood of Jesus we have come before you. By the blood of Jesus, we have come to serve you, Lord. So accept us. And when we have such heart and come before the Lord, then we can become the house that serves God, that serves the Lord. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That like living stones, we are being built into a spiritual house, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 to 5. And third, if this blood is in you, then you, when you go before Him, you go before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. So because we have the flesh, we are flawed and we make mistakes and we are tempted at times. So how we can come before His throne is through His blood, by His blood. And He will give us help and pour on us His grace so that we can have this boldness to come before Him. And fourth, if you have the blood of Jesus in your spirit and you never forget that blood you have received, then it needs to continue to flow from you. The blood of Jesus, the water of life that's flowing from the throne of Jesus. When you have the blood of Jesus, you cannot hide it. You cannot make it stop. That in, just like His holy throne, like that blood, it has to continue to flow from you. Amen, hallelujah. So His characteristics, His attributes, the attributes of His blood have to be emulated and flow from you. And what are the attributes of His blood? Righteousness, cleanliness, holiness. It has to be revealed in you that you have to give off the fragrance of His blood. So what kind of impression, what kind of image do you have when people see you? Oh, do people say, oh, that person looks very nice, looks like a monk? No, that's not the case. Even if you must be marked as a Jesus freak, giving off the aroma of His blood. Amen, hallelujah. So we pray how we cleanse those souls given to us to share the gospel with them so they can be brought to repentance and be made holy. And so we teach them the truth and we evangelize so that they too can emulate His character and give off the fragrance of His blood, the righteousness, cleanliness, and holiness that come from His blood. Hallelujah. And now as a believer in Jesus, and those who have His blood, what must never stop, what must continue, it is the blood of Jesus flowing. Who needs the blood of Jesus? The sinners need His blood. So you have received the blood of Jesus and you have been justified and you have nothing to do with sin? No. Because you have this blood is the blood that sinners need. And what do the sinners need to do is repent, repent, repent. You may say, but there's nothing I did wrong. How can you say that? How can you have nothing to repent of? If you know who Jesus is, the more you know who He is, there's not a single moment you can be called, be sinless. You may not have committed adultery, but if you had a lustful thought, then you are considered a sinner. Even in your dreams, if you have such thought, then you are a sinner. So that is also what you need to repent for. So there are countless things to repent for. And even today, I cried so much and wept because I have so much to repent for. So yesterday there was a stampede in Korea, and so many people died at a Halloween parade. So they're not even Americans, and they attended this Halloween parade and died. And initially, I wasn't really sympathetic, and rather I was condemning them and judging them. But I repented this morning, and I prayed and I repented. So what if that happened to me? If I was that age and was there in Korea at that time, likely I may have been part of that crowd as well. I think I would have been right there. So knowing who I was and my interests, I would have been there at that time if I was that age. But then all of a sudden I'm finding myself judging them, condemning them. But I ask the Lord to forgive me for my only righteousness, my only holiness, my only cleanliness is the blood of Jesus, that I am still garbage and the filth of filth, the trash of trash. And I repented for forgetting who I truly was and repented for this nature that it is still evil and still filthy. And so I repented for that, but only by the blood of Jesus I have to show before him. And by his blood I have gained this boldness. So the more I live, I prioritize what's important, and it's only by the blood of Jesus. Every day, more and more, I pray for that, that all I have is the blood of Jesus. When my soul leaves the flesh, this body, how will God accept me? It's not to say that I was teaching and defending the truth and building the church. No, nothing of that. No, none of that. It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by his blood I have gained the confidence to go before him. And only with the blood of Jesus, you place your soul in the hands of God. And only with the blood of Jesus, you commit your soul to him. And that is so important, because we are sinners. And that's why I repent daily. I cry and weep and pray that I have the blood of Jesus. And I am just so thankful. My only righteousness is the blood of Jesus alone. My only holiness is the blood of Jesus. I have nothing to show before him, no merits of my own. And there was just like how Hezekiah, he sincerely asked God and said, I served you wholeheartedly and faithfully, remember me. I used his story and referencing that, for I still have a daughter who needs to be saved. And I pray to God, just like Hezekiah, I have served you wholeheartedly and faithfully, and I did all these good deeds. And if you have a single point to remember, can you bring salvation to my daughter? But now I realize I have nothing to show before him. That there's nothing I can ask for my deeds. I have no merit of my own. All I did was accept the blood of Jesus. Only by the blood of Jesus. Only that. Only by his blood I have gained the boldness and the strength. So I ask that he will accept my soul. So we have partaken in the 2022 dedication. And we may say we have put in so much effort, that we work so hard and we have all these deeds, but nothing, none of that to show before him. For it is only by the blood of Jesus, only by his blood, we have gained the confidence to enter and serve him.